Good morning, everybody. Before we start our service today, I just wanted to come up here, and most of you probably know that Angela, her mother, Donzi, passed away last week. And for those of you who don't know Donzi, she was the founding matriarch of New Hope Christian Center here, and that was back in 1992. And so I just like to pray for Angela and the rest of the family, because we know that Donzi is in a much better place right now. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all of the blessings that Donzi was to us. She was a mother and a grandmother to so many people. Good, wise, godly counsel, and a prayer warrior. And she will be missed. We pray, Lord, that you would be with the family. Strengthen them. Give them your peace during this difficult time. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Hey, good morning, everyone. It's an honor to be here this morning to preach God's word to you on this Hoop Fest Sunday. I'm looking around the crowd. You know, I'm seeing some of you that I thought would be down at Hoop Fest. Tim, I know you're a hooper. Merrick, I'm not surprised you're not there. Hooper, no? Oh, not anymore. He hung it up. I am not a hooper. I do not do Hoop Fest. Last time I played basketball was 2014. I remember it well because I broke my ankle while I played. I'm sure Andrew remembers that as well. I finished the game. It was at the YMCA, went to the locker room, sat down, and like 1 minute later, I'm like, oh, this ain't right. And then, yeah, broken ankle, boot, the whole thing. But the title of my message today is The Mark of True Faith. The Mark of True Faith. And our main text is going to be out of the book of James. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to James chapter 2. And James is a great little book in the New Testament. It's actually a letter. We call it a book, but it was actually a letter. And it was written by James. And if you didn't know, there were actually three prominent people in the early church named James. And the early church gave them nicknames to better distinguish between them so that they would know which one was who. One of the Jameses was called James the Great. This was the son of Zebedee, the brother to the Apostle John. He was the second half of the Sons of Thunder. And he is called James the Great because he became the first martyr, actually, of the 12 disciples. And it was around 44 AD. And you can actually read about that. It's recorded in Acts 12, 1 through 2. Basically, it's just quickly a quick little footnote there in Acts 12, 1 through 2. And it says that King Herod had put James to death by the sword. Then there's James the Less. How would you like to have that name? James the Great, and then there is James the Less. This is the other James that is listed in with the 12 disciples. So if you read through the list of the 12 disciples, there's two Jameses listed. James, son of Zebedee, and then James, son of Alphaeus. And Alphaeus is James the Less. And scholars, they don't really know for sure why the early church called him that. Maybe it was because he was less prominent than the other James, James the Great. Some say maybe he was shorter than the other James, and that's how they distinguished him. Maybe he was younger, we don't really know, but we do know that history has him recorded as James the Less. And then there is James the Just. James the Just. He was a leader at the Church of Jerusalem. He was actually the first bishop in the Church of Jerusalem, and he was also Jesus' half-brother. Half-brother. We say half-brother because obviously mom's the same, dads are different. James the Just is the James that wrote the letter of James that we will be looking at today. And he writes it to the Jewish people and to Jewish people who have converted to Christianity and are now following Jesus and who have been scattered all throughout the Roman Empire due to a persecution that broke out after the stoning of Stephen. So Stephen is stoned in Acts 7, and then after that happens, there is a persecution that breaks out against the early church. And then a bunch of Christians, Jewish Christians at that time, were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And so his purpose in writing this letter was to encourage them to remain faithful in the midst of this persecution and in the midst of their suffering. And the point that James is making throughout the letter is that in the middle of hardships and trials, persecutions and sufferings, Christians are to remain faithful to Christ. That even in hardships, Christians are to live as Christians should live. You know, this is maybe not a popular thought in today's world, but there is a way in which Christians, or in which God expects his followers to live, right? There is a way that God expects those that follow him to live. And so this letter is full of practical and helpful tips on how to live in this world like Christians. James is also believed to be one of the earliest letters written in the New Testament, dated between 40 and 50 AD. So it's possibly just 7 years after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected that James writes this letter. And this is very significant because it gives us a glimpse into what the early church was teaching from the very beginning. And so with that little background being said, we're going to dive into our scripture this morning. It's going to be James 2, and we're going to start in verse 14. And it says this, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Amen. And we will stop there. We're just going to hit these three verses today. So for many of us, I'm sure this is a familiar passage, and it is an interesting passage because it is a passage that has been debated a lot over the course of the church. It is a passage that caused the great reformer Martin Luther to state that James is, quote, the epistle of straw. And what he meant by that is he thought that the James lacked the clear teaching about Jesus, and he thought that it didn't really make clear where salvation came from. So at best, he thought that it was going to be confusing for the average Bible reader, and at worst, he thought that it contradicted what the Bible taught elsewhere, that salvation is by faith alone. He felt so strongly about this that when he translated the Bible into German, he almost didn't even include James in his new translation. He put it at the very end with the other books, like the Apocrypha, that he didn't even consider canon. And Luther was not alone in this belief. Many people, especially since the time of the Reformation, have had issues with the book of James, primarily because of this passage. So what we need to ask ourselves today is, what is James actually trying to communicate to his audience? Is James actually saying that a person is saved by what they do? Is James contradicting the message that salvation comes by faith alone? And I'll just say, I don't believe that he is. And this is where I think Luther's and others get it wrong. And this is not just me standing up here pretending I'm smarter than Martin Luther. He was a very smart dude, but you got to realize the world in which he lived in. The Catholic Church was king, and the Catholic Church was teaching it's all about works, it's all about works, it's all about works. And so to fight against that, I can understand why he had an issue with this passage, but I'm not smarter than him. Lord knows that I'm not. I just have the benefit of 508 years of history and debate about this passage. But I think that these people get it wrong because James, in this passage, is not dealing with salvation. What I mean by that, he's not dealing with how someone is justified, but merely what happens after someone is justified. What the fruit of justification is. Does that make sense? What James is saying, that a true faith in Jesus will be shown in what a person does. That a true faith in Jesus will be put into action. That is why in verse 14, he starts off by asking this simple question. What good is it if someone claims to have no faith but has no deeds? Someone claims to have faith but has no deeds. Can such a faith save them? Now, this is a rhetorical question, a question that is answered just by him asking it. And the answer is that it is no good at all. It is no good for someone to claim to have faith but have no deeds. Can such a faith save them? In the mind of James, it cannot. Why not? Because to James, faithful action, faithful deeds will be the outpouring of a true faith. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Thanks, Dan. I'm glad you're with me. That is why he says that later in the passage, he says that faith, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Action must accompany faith. To accompany means to go with someone or something somewhere as a companion, or to exist together. To exist together with something. That is the idea of James, that faith and works exist together. They go together. They are companions with one another. You can't have faith without works. The point is that works are inseparable from a genuine faith, and that faith without works is dead. And I just want to reiterate, this is not salvation by works. I know it sounds like that. I can understand why the reformers and people have thought that of this passage. We are saved by grace alone through faith, period. Amen? Romans 3:22 says that this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Romans 10:9-10, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is not by works. We are not saved by our works. And the reason is because we cannot do anything to earn God's favor. We cannot do anything to earn his salvation, right? We are all sinners before a holy God, and our sin has separated us from God. And that chasm between you and God is really wide. You cannot cross that chasm. That mountain, you cannot climb that mountain to get to God by yourself. It's too great. Our sin has separated us. But because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did, we can have a relationship with God. And Jesus bridged that gap for us. Amen? Because of Jesus, we can have salvation. And it's not because of us. It's not because we are so great. We are not great. It's because God is so great. Salvation is a free gift from God through grace by faith. James is not contradicting that message in this passage. He is not saying that salvation comes from works. He is saying that the only response that we can have to the gospel, to salvation, to the amazing grace of God, to Jesus, is a life that works. It is a life of action, a life that produces fruit that matches up with what we say we believe. There must be an outward expression of our inward change, right? It is not to earn the grace of God. You cannot earn the grace of God. It is because of the grace of God. What is grace? Keegan, unmerited favor. I was hoping Lily was going to be in here because I ask her that like every Wednesday. But it is unmerited favor. Unmerited means that you cannot earn it. You can do nothing to earn it. So when we truly understand and grasp the God's amazing grace, there's no other way than for it to change us. Amen? When we get grace, it should change us, change how we live, change what we believe. Spurgeon said it like this: the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. Grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. So James is not making the case that we are justified by our works. The case he is making is that the mark of true faith in Christ Jesus, will be a life that produces works, will be a life of action. True faith will always be more than words. It will be evidenced by what we do. Sadly, there are many people today, many Christians today, who claim to have faith, but in reality, they don't. In our country today, a recent poll said that 69% of people in our country claim to be Christians, but yet only 30% of people attend church on a regular basis. There are many people who do attend church, who can talk the talk. They know all the answers. They know the right words to say. They've been going to church for years. They can claim to have faith, But when you look closely at their lives, there is no real fruit. And this is exactly what James is warning about. Faith that claims to be faith, but has no evidence to show that it is faith, is really not faith at all. So I would ask the question of all of us here this morning is, does your life show evidence of what you say you believe? Does your life produce the fruit of the gospel? To quote Spurgeon again, he used this illustration of a tree in an orchard. And he says that a tree that stands in the orchard, and when the springtime comes, there are no buds. And when the summer comes, there are no leaves and no fruit. And the next year and the next, it stands there without bud or blossom or leaf or fruit. You would say it is dead, and you would be correct that it is dead. It is not that the leaves could have made it live, but that the absence of the leaves is a proof that it is dead. If faith has a root, but if there are no works, then depend upon it that the inference that he is spiritually dead is certainly a correct one. Those are harsh words from Spurgeon. If you claim to be in the root, but you don't have any proof, if there's no fruit, if there's no leaves, we should ask ourselves, do I have a faith that is alive or is it dead? Am I a tree that bears fruit or am I a tree that does not? In verses 15 through 16, James will use an illustration to further bring out his meaning. James says that if you see someone in need and you say to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but you do nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? Again, the answer is it is no good at all. And the point he is making is that just to see someone in need and basically say to them, hey, dude, hope you get some clothes and food, be at peace, go on your way, but do nothing to help them, those are just empty words that are really good for nothing, that mean nothing. Faith is more than just the words we say. Faith will be shown also in what we do. Amen? That's why in verse 17, James says, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And these are powerful words, and they should make us look inwardly at ourselves and ask ourselves, do I have a faith that is alive, or do I have a faith that is dead? Here's a scary thing, though, about a dead faith. It is a faith that often thinks it is alive, a faith that thinks it is all good, but in reality, it is not. It makes me think of those scary verses that we have heard many times here from Matthew 7. You know, didn't we cast out demons in your name and baptize in your name and do all these amazing things in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. These people thought that they were doing good. They thought that they were on the right track, but they weren't. Or in Revelation 3, when Jesus says, I would rather you be hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. The point is that we can say we have all the faith in the world. We can claim to have great faith, but if our actions don't match up with what we claim, if we have no deeds, our faith may be dead. If we are a tree in a garden that year after year after year doesn't bud, doesn't blossom, that bears no fruit, we may be dead. We may be having a dead faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? We are to examine ourselves. If your faith, we're supposed to examine ourselves and see if your faith is dead or is it alive. Do you pass the test? Do you pass the test? If you have been in church for a long time and your life doesn't look any different than it did before you walked in the doors, before you started coming to church, you might need to examine yourself. What is the mark of true faith? The mark of true faith is a faith that is put into action. And now that sounds good, but what does that actually mean? And for that, I think we should turn to the words of Jesus. He says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. A little later in 14, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. In these passages, Jesus keeps it pretty simple. Jesus says that those who are his followers will what? Obey him, right? Those that love him will what? Keep his commands. He says that those that don't love me, those that don't obey me, do not love me, they will not do what I say. So what does it look like to put your faith into action? Well, it looks like you obeying Jesus, doing what Jesus commanded, doing what he has called us to do. It looks like us becoming more like him in every aspect of our lives, not just on a Sunday. I heard a quote a long time ago that always stuck with me. I don't even remember where it came from, but it said that the mark of a Christian is not who he is on Sunday, but who he is Monday through Saturday. There's that old cheesy saying that just because you stand in a garage, that doesn't make you a car any more than you standing in church makes you a Christian. It's what we do in our lives that will show the fruit on if we really do have a true faith. And we are to obey Jesus in every aspect of our lives. How we treat others, how we lead and love our families, how we work, how we manage our money, how we speak, how we spend our time, how we vote, how we do everything in our lives comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if there's something in your life that you're like, well, I don't want to give this up. I don't like what Jesus says about this. That's not Jesus' problem. That's a you problem. That's a you problem. We need to put ourselves under the lordship of Jesus. We don't put Jesus under our own lordship. Like, well, Jesus, you need to bend to my will on this. No, that's not how it works. When we become Christians, everything goes under the lordship of Jesus. And that doesn't happen overnight, okay? It's not, you know, it's not like that. It takes time, but that doesn't mean that we will be perfect. We will never be perfect this side of heaven. But when we surrender to Christ, we should be able to look back and see how the Spirit of God has been working on us. We should be able to see how our lives have changed because of the grace of God. So does your faith match your actions, or do your actions match your faith? Do you live a life surrendered to God? Do you obey Jesus? And if not, why not? If you think about it, it makes sense. You see, our God is a God of action, right? If you look at the scripture, pretty much every time God calls someone in scripture, that call is followed by something that they were to do pretty close behind. Abraham, he says, leave the family of your fathers and go to the land I will show you. Later, sacrifice your son Isaac. Moses, lead my people out of slavery. Joshua, bring my people into the land. Israelites, obey me and you will be blessed. The prophets, go and preach my word. Disciples, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded. Our God is a God of action. Jesus was a man of action. And if Jesus was a man of action, if Jesus was out there, why do we think that we could be anything different? Doesn't Christian mean being Christ-like? Isn't that the goal? Thank you. I thought so. If Jesus was a man of action, we can't be anything but that. And here's the thing. God has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. He calls us all to action. I quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 earlier, that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. And a lot of people love to stop there, but there's a verse 10 after a verse 9. And I loved seeing that this was one of Donzie's favorite verses this week. But in verse 10, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which have been prepared in advance for us to do. So we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are God's handiwork. That means that you were created by God to do good works for God. Works that he prepared in advance for you to do. I was thinking about this week with Donzie going to heaven and thinking about her and Pastor Lee and how New Hope is here because God called them to a good work. He called them out of Oregon to start this church here in Spokane. And many of you, like me, found Jesus in this church. I found Jesus in this church when I was 16. And quite frankly, this church changed the whole entire course of my life. And God, he could have used other churches to grab a hold of my heart. He could have used other methods, but he chose to use New Hope Christian Center. And I like to think that way back in 1992, when they planted this church, and the lampstand of New Hope was lit, I was just 1 year old, by the way. Some of you that have been here from the beginning, that makes you feel old, I know. I was really looking at those two right there. But I like to think that Jesus, when the lampstand of New Hope was lit, Jesus was up there in heaven and he's to an angel, hey, look at this baby right here. See that church over there? 15 years from now, he's going to walk in as an atheist, not looking for me, but watch what I do in his life. And I'm weird. I think about that kind of stuff, okay? But many of you are in that same boat, that God used New Hope as the vessel that would save you through Jesus, of course. And I thank God that Pastor Lee and Donzie, that they had a true faith, that they had a faith that longed to serve Jesus, that they had a faith that worked, that they had a faith that they put into action. Jesus wasn't just talk for them. Jesus wasn't just a nice thing they did on Sunday. Jesus was everything to them, and they lived every day to serve him. And their faith was not dead. And look at the legacy they believe, or that they leave. We were singing this song on Wednesday. It's called Only Jesus by Casting Crowns. And the chorus says, I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. I've only got one life to live. Let every second point to him. Only Jesus. While we were singing that on Wednesday, I couldn't help but think about Pastor Lee and Donella. And I believe that that would be their heart, that they wanted people to find Jesus and have their lives transformed by Jesus. They wanted their legacy to be Jesus. And the thing is that they will be remembered by, not just by their family, but by all of us who knew them, was their love for Jesus. Because their faith in him was a faith that worked. Amen. It really is an amazing thing if you think about it, that the God of the universe, the God that created all of us, has good works for us to do. Works that he created in advance for you to do. And now that doesn't mean that he needs us. God doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. He chooses to use ordinary people like you and me to accomplish his plan. And that is why, like James, I believe it is impossible for a true believer to walk around and live a life that shows no evidence for what they believe. Because if God has good works for you and good works for me, and we believe in him and we claim to have faith, we will naturally want to do what he's called us to do and be who he's called us to be. I will want to serve him with my whole life if I really have the grace of God. Amen? And that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That doesn't mean I will always like what he calls me to do. It wasn't easy for the disciples. It wasn't easy for what they had to do. And you got to look at what the good works God called them to do was. James the Great was martyred by being thrown off the temple and then beaten when he landed. That was the good work that God called him to do. You're like, well, that doesn't sound very good. It was good because it was for him, because it advanced the kingdom, because it advanced the gospel. It's not always going to be easy. Trials and troubles will come. Jesus promises us that they will come. But when they show up, we need to still serve him. The mark of true faith is a faith that doesn't just talk the talk, but it walks the walk in every situation, in every season, no matter what comes our way. The mark of true faith is a faith in action. Amen? I'm going to ask the music ministry team to come up. Nice little short sermon for you today. We are called to put our faith into action. For faith without action is dead. My prayer for New Hope, my prayer for you, is that we wouldn't just talk the talk, but that we would walk the walk. There's a line in a Newsboys song called We Believe, and it's just this one line at the beginning, but it says, let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. Let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. We can't just be talkers. We have to be doers. We have to do what God has called us to do. In the Old Testament, God said of the Israelites in Isaiah, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So they could talk the talk. They knew what to say, but their hearts were far from God. Jesus will quote this later in Matthew and Mark. Let that not be us. Let our talk honor God and our hearts be close to God. Let what we say we believe show in our lives. So I would ask you today as I close, does your life show that you believe what you say you do? And I would also ask, what is God calling you to right now? God has a purpose for you. Maybe it's serving in church here with the kids or wherever. You know, we need more helpers. This is a shameless plug. We need more helpers in kids ministry. With the great baby boom of New Hope continues. And it's awesome, but we need more people. There is a podcast I like to listen to. It's called Live Free. But they like to say that church is often like a football game. 22 people in desperate need of rest being watched by a stadium full of people in desperate need of exercise. Just think about that. And it makes sense because statistics show that in the average church, 10% of people do 90% of the work. And this isn't a guilt trip, it's just reality. God is calling you to something. Maybe it's serving with the kids, maybe it's serving somewhere else in a ministry in this church, but we need to serve. Maybe God is going to call you to share the gospel with a coworker or a family member. Maybe it's going to be to volunteer somewhere else. Maybe God's going to call you to be more faithful with your tithing, or he's going to call you to forgive someone that you never thought you could. Maybe God's going to call you to finally pray, or to learn to pray, to finally commit to reading the scriptures. Maybe God's going to call you to just show up here. You know, we're not meant to stay in the black seats and just sit in the black seats and, you know, walk out of here and forget everything we heard. We are meant to put our faith into action. But if you're new to the faith, maybe just a little season where you do sit in the black seats and learn is a good thing. Maybe you just need to commit to showing up. I don't know what God is calling you to. That is between you and him. But ultimately, I do know what God has called all of us to, and that is to go and make disciples. That is our number one job. If you cannot make disciples if you're not trying to make disciples. If you're not putting the work in, you cannot make disciples. It's the last thing Jesus told his disciples to do. That must be important. Let us be a church and a people with true faith. If you are here and you think maybe you've had a false faith or you haven't been living it out, turn to God today. The time is now. Do not wait. Do not wait. This life is but a vapor. You may not get another chance. Let's be a church on mission to serve Jesus. That is the whole point of James, to serve Jesus in the midst of hardships, to serve Jesus in the midst of struggles, to serve Jesus when the times get tough. And it will. But if we have a true faith, we will stand firm to the end. Amen? Let's pray, and then we'll worship. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, that your word convicts, that your word speaks to us, Lord. We thank you that we can dive into your word and learn who you are and what you expect of us. And Lord, I pray that we would have a true faith, that we would put our faith into action, that we wouldn't just hear the words and so deceive ourselves and leave forgetting what we have heard, but we would be doers of the word, God. Your word is a light to our feet. Your word guides us. Lord, help us to understand your grace, your amazing grace that saved us when we didn't deserve it, that while we were yet sinners, Lord, you died for us. And Lord, just help us to put our faith into action. Let us not have a dead faith. Let us have a faith that is alive. Lord, I pray that we would take opportunities to speak your love, to speak your truth, to speak your gospel. And Lord, whatever you're calling us to do this morning, I pray that we would do it all for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. Thank you. Let's worship.
How do you identify a duck? Anyone? We've got two people know how to identify a duck. That's right, though. We identify a duck not just because it looks like a duck. It acts like a duck, and it talks like a duck. There's a lot of Christians that are walking around with the look. I love this message. I love it when it hits you right between the eyes. Because the idea here is to be Christian, we got to look like a Christian, we got to walk like a Christian, and we got to talk like a Christian. This is how we are identified in the world as being a child of God. Amen. Okay, it's either an amen coming or there's going to be crickets. You know, it's a beautiful thing to be a human being. It really is. Because you know what? We are allowed the opportunity to be wrong, but we are also allowed the opportunity to get it right. And being wrong doesn't mean you're wrong forever. It just gives you the chance to make it right. And today, Aaron's message was calling us to get it right. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, because the blood of Jesus Christ covers all of it. And his resurrection from the grave is the very thing that sets us free indeed. Through the power, not just through his blood, but through his resurrection, that we're made into new creations. This is why the baptism that's coming up is so important, because it's that outward expression of that inward change of being dead and then rising again, being a new creation in Christ. That's what we're called to. This is the calling on every life. And in that process, we will be disciples and we will be making disciples if we are living it out. We're looking it, we're talking it, and we're walking it. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message. We thank you, first of all, Lord, that you have loved us first, that we'd even know what love is. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice, and we pray, Lord, that your Spirit be alive in us and through us, Lord, that you would guide us in these upcoming days and the rest of our lives, Lord, that we would be drawn closer to you, that we would be that Christian you have called us to be, not just in namesake, but in deed as well, Lord God. Grow our faith, for we need your help in all things. We cannot do anything of worth without you. All praise to you, Lord. Be with us until we meet again. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You are dismissed.